I suppose there's a good number in here today who can look back to that time when the Master found them. But I wonder if there are those in our audience this morning who have never yet met the Master. You don't know him. Or you've heard about him, but there's never been a time when you've been brought into a relationship with the Master. If not, I hope it will be today before you leave this building. Now, you heard our brother making the announcements. He said we had some visitors with us. Our brother Norman Edwards from Washington is here. It's a good number of years since he stood on this platform and gave us some ministry. I was asking him if he would be ready and willing to take the meeting tonight and bring us a word of ministry. He says he's not sure if he'll be here tonight. I hope you folks will pray this afternoon that he'll be here. God might answer your prayer, you know. They see the poor you have always with you. We don't always have Norman Edwards. It would be lovely if he could give us a word of ministry tonight, wouldn't it? I haven't heard many amens. That's good. Now you hear that, brother. May I ask you to open your Bibles at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. They spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The Lord be pleased to bless the reading of the word. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, without the aid of thy Holy Spirit, we would be helpless. We could not create an anxious thought in anyone's soul. But we do pray that thou wilt take thine own inspired word, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, write it indelibly upon every mind today. Grant, O God, that some poor struggling soul, anxious for the light, may today find the Master, and the Master find them. They will give thee all the glory, in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Suppose in the town or city of Philippi they had a daily paper, or you might call it the Daily Express, or you might call it the News and Observer, or the Sun, whatever name you want to give it. But if in the morning after these events that we've been reading about here, the morning after when that morning paper came out, my, there would be those flashing headlights. Strange events have happened in our city. A few strangers came in. At least two of them were these little Jews, and they've caused a great amount of trouble in our city. They're making great claims, claiming that they have a message from God. They seem to be a new kind of sect of the Jews, and they're talking about some man who was crucified in Jerusalem and who rose again from the dead. They're teaching things that are not right for us as Romans to accept. They're upsetting the rules and regulations of our city. And naturally they were cast into prison, where they ought to be. That would be the editor's comment. But then a strange thing happened at midnight. There was a kind of rocking of the earth, and the prison where they were had its foundations shaken, and all the prison doors were opened. But the strange thing was that the prisoners didn't run out. Now, strangest thing of all, the jailer who had them beaten with stripes and cast into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks, he's standing by them now and saying it was all wrong to do this. And he himself is now siding with them. Strange events indeed in our city. And the people would have read it and said, what's the meaning of all this? Suppose a similar thing happened here in Raleigh. Suppose we had an earthquake tonight, and the foundations of our state prison were shaken, and all the doors were open. They might say, and all the prisoners fled, ready to get out. But you know, that's looking at it from man's point of view. We want to look at this from God's point of view. Remember, the city of Philippi was the main city of that particular part of Macedonia. But it was a Roman colony. Now, being a Roman colony, it was just like a miniature Rome. It had all the rules and regulations of the Roman power. They were controlled by the customs of Rome. They had a certain amount of freedom being a Roman colony. They would be tax-free and so on. They didn't want anything to disturb them. Now, joining with this, I want to remind you of a verse of Scripture that Paul himself wrote when he was writing his epistle that was being sent to Rome. He said he was anxious to get to Rome, and he was anxious to preach the gospel at Rome also. And in sending that letter to Rome and saying he was coming if he could and he would preach the gospel, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or to the Gentile. That's where Paul stood. These were his convictions, that when he preached the gospel, when he went from town to town and city to city, he says, "I'll get to the Jews first." He used to go into the Jewish synagogues and get a group around him and begin to talk to them about the scriptures. They would want to talk about business. He wanted to talk to them about the law. And he would show them from their own scriptures how that their Messiah must needs suffer, then enter into his glory. And when he had convinced them of that truth from their own scriptures, he said, "Now, this Jesus that we're preaching unto you, the one who was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem, he was the Messiah, and he's not dead, he's alive. He rose again from the dead." That was the order of his preaching. But as we heard in the Bible class this morning, when the Jews in the city refused to listen to him and began to persecute them, he said, "All right, I turn to the Gentiles. The Jew first, then to the Gentiles." Now, that's a remarkable order of things, because that's exactly what we see in Acts 16. He goes to a Roman colony. He begins to preach the gospel. This is the opening of the work in the city of Philippi. Now, it's a rather interesting thing, and it should interest us living here in Raleigh. If God had led the apostles, including Paul, if he had led them to go in the direction that they wanted to go, they would have gone away up to the north and to the east. They might have evangelized up into Russia. They might have evangelized over into China. And instead of the people of the West sending missionaries to the Far East, why, these people in the Far East would have been sending missionaries to the heathen in the West. In fact, the matter is, we're at a stage where they'll almost need to do that now. Things have changed around so much. I know at least one man who lived down in the islands down here. He got converted down in the Barbados. He's now over in the city of London carrying on an evangelistic work, saved through one of the missionaries who went down there. Now he's evangelizing in the city of London and throughout the area. Strange things. But God sent those men not to the east, but he sent them to the west. Paul and his companions desired to go in a certain direction, and God stopped them. And they came to what we might term a dead end. They came to the little town of Troas on the seafront. They couldn't go any further. But while they were waiting there, they had indications that God wanted them to go over into Europe. And they found a ship and they sailed over into Europe and went first of all to the city of Philippi. There, as it were, they established themselves and began to preach the gospel. Of course, they didn't stay there very long. When their work was completed there, they moved on. It's very interesting to read through what we call the Acts of the Apostles, to see where God led those men as they carried the gospel message. The flame was started, and the flame of the gospel was carried, not only throughout the Roman Empire, but here we are over here in the Western Hemisphere. And it was men from these places who came over here first and preached the gospel in the American states, right from Canada, right down to the very south. Men came and preached the word down in Brazil, Argentina, Chile, and so on, from north to south. But remember, the first time it was brought to Europe was when Paul and his companions came to Philippi. It's very strange how the work opened there. They had the Macedonian call, a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And you know, we never read of that man again. I don't know who he was. Perhaps we'll meet them when we get to heaven. Because when these men got over to Philippi, the contact they had, first of all, was with a group of women. So I don't know who that man was. Come over and help us. But God moves in mysterious ways, and he moved with them, and over they went. They were there a few days, and they found out, of course, first of all, there was no synagogue there, so there couldn't have been 10 Orthodox Jews, or else they would have had a synagogue. But down by the riverside, there was a little place where people met for worship and for prayer. And on the Sabbath day, you find these women folks going down there for their prayer meeting. Paul and his companions learned about it, and down they went. Here's a place where we can start. We can tell them the message of the gospel. Now here's where we start then. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. And the first person we read of here was a woman called Lydia, a seller of purple, a businesswoman, but she didn't belong to Philippi. She really was a stranger there. She was an Asian, and she was a Jew by persuasion. Of course, she may have been raised a Jewess, for all I know. But the fact of the matter is, if she wasn't, she had imbibed the teaching of the Jews. And here she was worshipping, praying on the Sabbath day. You see, Paul and his companions wanted to go into Asia. No. Says God, I want you to go over into Europe. And the first person they contact when they get into Europe was a woman from Asia. You know, it's strange how you meet people. I knew a fellow that ran away from Scotland. He got sick, tired people talking to him about the Lord. He wanted to get away from it all. Didn't want anybody asking him about getting saved, although he'd been brought up a Christian home. He came to Canada and went about as far over as he could go, right over into Alberta. And you know, he wasn't long there when word came home he had trusted the Lord. The first thing he got when he got there was somebody invited him to go to a gospel meeting. Oh, he didn't want to trust the Lord when he was at home in Scotland. No, no. But he came away over to Canada. And he wasn't long there when he learned he needed to be saved. And he trusted the Lord up there. Oh, he was never ashamed to tell it after. But you see, you cannot run away from God. Here's a woman who came over from Asia, over into Europe to do business. And Paul and his companions meet her down there. And the work of God is seen there for... Listen to this, my friend. It was God who opened her heart. Yes, it was God did the work. It wasn't Paul and his companions. They were only preaching the gospel. And they might have preached the gospel for months there and saw no results. But God was moving. It was God who brought them there. And God was moving there. And it was God who opened the heart of Lydia. Not only Lydia, but all who were in her home. And it's obvious she wasn't a married woman. She didn't have children. Who was this, her household? These were her workers. Those that were under her control. And so not only did the Lord reach her and open her heart, but all who were working with her, they also came to trust the Savior. She was the first convert in Europe. But now, not only so, but from that little prayer meeting, Paul and them do something else. You know, the devil doesn't let the work of God go on without opposition. We've heard that already today, and how true it is. The devil will get busy whenever there's a work of God going on. And he doesn't always attack in the same way. First of all, he wants to do a certain kind of work. See? And here's a young woman in that city who's possessed of a demon. Demon-possessed young woman, a tool of Satan. And he begins to use this young woman. First of all, she follows Paul and his companions when they're on the way to the prayer meeting. I want you to get a picture. And she's shouting out to the people, look at them, look at them. These are the servants of the Most High God. Whether she was saying it in ridicule or not, I don't know. But she's saying, these are the servants of the Most High God, which do show unto us the way of salvation. You know, it's a strange thing. What she was saying was true. It was the truth. These were the servants of the Most High God, and they were showing the way of salvation. But Paul and his companions didn't require the alliance of Satan to further their cause. They wouldn't accept any allegiance from the devil. They didn't want him in their company at all. And so after they suffered it, till they could suffer it no longer, Paul used the powers he had and cast that demon out of the young woman. He delivered her. I wonder what kind of character she was. She was under the control of her masters, who were making merchandise of her, under the control and guidance of Satan. A woman of the street, that's what she was. A soothsayer. But here she's delivered. Now, if Lydia was a businesswoman, perhaps a high rank of society, then here we go to the other end. Here's a young woman who's down at the very dregs of society. Demon-possessed. Today you would say a drug addict, perhaps. Something of that type. Prostitute of the street. But here the power of salvation comes to her. She's delivered from the power of Satan. Lifted up from the very low state in which she lived. You see, salvation, which is of the Lord, can reach those in the very highest step. of the social ladder. It can also reach down to those who are down at the very lowest step, no matter where they are. Not only so, if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, Lydia, who was worshipping God according to the Jewish tradition. But here's a young woman who was just a heathen Greek. That's all she was. The gospel reached her. But there's another one here. There's the Philippian jailer. But how did they reach him? He didn't come to the prayer meeting. He didn't come and listen to Paul. He didn't know anything about them apart from what he was told. But when they were arrested and brought to him, he dealt with them, stripped them, had them beaten, and into the jail. Now notice, here we have a maid who was demon-possessed, bringing her opposition under the power of the devil, bringing her opposition to the preachers of the gospel. Then you have her masters, men who were greedy for filthy lucre. They placed no value whatever upon the soul of that young woman. All they were anxious for was the money they would get from what she was doing, telling fortunes. I've never been able to understand why people who are intelligent in other ways will go and spend their money to these frauds. Just you cover my hand with a $5 bill, at least it's perhaps more than that. Now it may be $50, I don't know. It used to be a silver dollar, and they would tell you your fortune. Do you know that they couldn't even tell you what you were doing last week? They couldn't even tell you what you were doing yesterday, unless you told them. Yet they profess that they're going to tell you what will happen to you next week, or next year. How ridiculous the whole thing is. Yet people today are falling for... If you don't believe me, just pick up your paper. Take up the Southern Shopper if you like. You get it free. That's the only reason I get it. They throw it at the door. Delivered free. And see all the little adverts in there for those spiritual advisors. Spiritual advisors. Dupes of the devil. That's what they are. Willing to tell you this and that. What's Gene Dixon? A soothsayer. Demon possessed. And yet we have our high politicians going to her for advice. No wonder we're in the mess we're in. What advice can she give for the running of a country? That's the same thing as was happening here. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they said, get rid of these little Jews that are disturbing our society. So they called them Jews. Deal with them. Cast them into prison. And the multitude went with them. You see, it's so easy to stir up people and get them all excited. They can get a million of them to go up and parade around in Washington when they ought to be at home. Oh yes. You can stir them up with excitement and they'll believe anything. Tell them you've had a dream and they'll listen to you. You get them all stirred up like a mob. That's what they did here in Philippi. The multitude were confused and they were ignorant of what had happened. And the magistrates were worse. They wanted to be popular. Go with the majority. And I've told people over and over again, I would be afraid if I was one of the majority. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that goeth to destruction, and many there be. The majority go in thereat. If I was traveling with the majority, I would be afraid. The majority here, the multitude, were confused and ignorant, and the magistrates compromised for the sake of being popular with the majority. Ah, that brings us now, he's in jail. What about this jailer, the Philippian jailer? Oh, he saw those two little Jews beaten, cast into the prison, their feet made fast in the stocks. I often wonder what that would be like. I suppose what happened was they put their feet up the wall and put them in the stocks, and their bare backs would be on the cold cement floor or the earthen floor, case may be. Cold and damp. Paul says to Silas, let's sing. Sing. It's all right standing up here singing or sitting down there singing. You sing in the kitchen. They used to tell us there's one place you mustn't sing at home, that's when you're in the bath. But you sing no matter where you are in the house. You can sing as long as you don't sing in your sleep. But could you sing in prison? A different matter. With a bleeding back, sore. Let's sing. And they sang. Our brother in the Bible class this morning was talking about prayer. They prayed in prison. That must have been a terrific prayer meeting. And the prisoners heard them. They heard them praying and they heard them singing. God answered. He answered with an earthquake. The singing and the praying didn't waken the jailer. He had gone to sleep. The other prisoners heard them, but the jailer was asleep. I suppose his house was nearby. But when the earthquake came, that woke him up. God was moving now. It took an earthquake to bring him to his senses. Friend, let me ask you, what is it going to take to bring you to your senses? Perhaps you've sat and listened to the gospel message being preached from this desk time and time again. Perhaps you've listened to your friends at home talking to you about the Lord and your need of salvation, but you haven't moved one little bit. What is it going to take to waken you up to your need of salvation? Up till now, is it possible you hadn't even thought that you needed to be saved? You say, oh, well, you see, that's what it was with me. I was just a young lad. I didn't know that I needed to be saved. Oh, I knew other people needed to be saved. When I heard a drunkard telling about how he was converted and was sobered up, I could understand that. He needed to be saved. And I heard other people tell what they were, and I understood that. They needed to be saved. But I wasn't like them. I wasn't a drunkard. And I wasn't a drug addict. I didn't blaspheme like some of them. I didn't do those things. See, well, I was brought up a Christian home. I was just a little fellow who went to Sunday school, could say the text every Sunday and so on. I didn't think I needed to be saved until somebody like myself got saved. And when he got saved, I said, oh dear, why does he need to get saved? And it suddenly dawned on me, of course, that's what I've heard all along. We all need to be saved. And the day that I realized I needed to be saved, that was the day I trusted the Savior. First time enough. I could see. What about you? It took an earthquake to awaken this man to his need. Friend, what is it going to take to bring you to your senses? What will God have to do in your life to waken you up to the need? See, this man faced the need. He was about to commit suicide. Took his little sword and was just about to plunge it in. Supposing, oh, here's the great error of supposition. It's an awful thing when people suppose things that aren't true. Supposing that the prisoners had fled, he realized that he himself would be put to death in the morning for neglect of duty. He's about to plunge the sword in, almost a suicide. And the voice says, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." They come in with a light. They brought Paul and Silas out. He knew who to go to, you know. He didn't go to the other prisoners. He went to the preachers. "Sir, tell me, how can I get saved? What have I got to do to be saved?" That was still a mistake, you know. He didn't need to do anything to be saved. There was nothing he could work at to get saved. He got the answer, and if you forget all else I've said, will you remember the answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Oh, see the circumstances that led him to the crisis. An earthquake. What do you expect God to do in your life to bring you to a crisis? He may do something you don't want, unless you come with his pleading. Then again, notice the conviction. He was convicted of the fact that there was such a thing as being saved. He was convicted of the fact that he himself required to be saved. He knew that much. And he expressed it in such a way that he was anxious to be saved. "How can I get saved?" And he was converted that night in the prison where he lived. Some folk think you've got to be at a certain place to get saved. I was preaching on this text some years ago, and there was a young fellow in the audience who had been raised as a Roman Catholic. But he was there that night. His name was Philip. And Philip professed to trust the Lord that night, Sunday night. He went to his work the next day. He worked in a hotel, large hotel in the city of Belfast. He went to his work the next day, and he told us this after. He gathered all the men together that worked beside him in the hotel. He said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Could any of you men tell me, how does a person get saved?" That's a good question. He was going to give his testimony, you see, but he said to them, "Could any of you tell me, how could a man get saved?" One fellow looked at him and said, "Oh, that's easy, man, that's easy." He said, "Just go along the Salvation Army and go forward to the penitent form and they'll save you." Another fellow there who was a Presbyterian, he says, "God, you don't need to go to the Salvation Army." He says, "I don't need to go there." He says, "I was sprinkled when I was a child and that made me a Christian." Oh, he says, "Did it?" There was a Methodist fellow there. He says, no. He said, "That doesn't save you." He says, "You go along to some of our Methodist revival meetings and just go down to the mourner's bench," and he says, "you get saved there." And at last somebody says, "Hey, Philip, you asked the question, what do you think?" He says, "You're all wrong, every one of you." He said, "Oh, well, how did you get saved?" He said, "I got saved last night. Believed on the Lord Jesus Christ," he said, "and I was saved." That's it. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Did you ever hear anything so simple? So easy? Friend, you came in here this morning. You're either saved or unsaved. You've either met the Savior or you haven't. We've come to the end of our meeting now, and you're sitting in that seat. You're either saved or unsaved. When you go out that door, or any door, you'll either be saved or unsaved. But if you came in here this morning not saved, you can go out saved by the grace of God. We're going to sing a closing hymn, and even while we sing this hymn, you can trust the Lord just where you're sitting. Just where you're sitting. You know the way. While we sing this hymn, you can close your eyes, send your prayer up there to heaven. The Lord will hear you. And if you trust the Lord, you'll know it. If you don't trust Him, you'll still know it. You'll know that you're going out unsaved. If you trust Him, you'll go out there saved and on your way to heaven. Number 237. 237. I want you to notice all those questions. Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Will you come to Him? Trust the Savior while we're singing this hymn. After we sing the hymn, we'll just close with a word of prayer.